About, yeah, okay. I have to stop and think. This morning I forgot to set my recorder up, and I didn't remember it until halfway through the lesson. So, anyway, about 1 BC, we find that there's a Galilean of Bethsaida named Jonah, and he had a son named Simon. Now, somewhere between 25 and 27 AD, we see that Simon married and had three children. And he and his family settled in Capernaum, with which you see on the map there, with his mother-in-law. Other than the fact that she died while she was there, got sick, I should say. There's nothing much more to know about her. But, now, Simon was a fisherman by trade. And he was very likely a very rough and rugged individual. In fact, on some occasions, he proved himself to be somewhat, shall we say, impetuous. And no doubt many of us can relate to this good man. Now, as we just read in our scripture reading, Simon meets Jesus through the help of his brother Andrew, who was a follower of John the Baptist. And he went to him and he said, "We have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. Now, while Peter and Andrew were fishing at the Sea of Galilee, Jesus came walking by and said, "I'll make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and they went with Jesus. Now, Peter is pictured in the scriptures along with James and John as being one of the very closest of friends with the Lord. Jesus had his own, you might say, circle of friends in addition to all of the apostles and the disciples that traveled with him. Now, what do we know about Peter? Well, Peter took the lead many times amongst the disciples on such occasions as the time that Jesus' hard sayings caused many to depart from him. Jesus asked the disciples, the 12, "Do you want to go away?" And then Simon Peter, answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life," John 6, 67 and 68. So he was impetuous, and outspoken, but he often spoke the truth, just like we read right here. And do you know that he was the very first of his disciples, of Jesus' disciples, to confess Jesus as the Christ? Read with me, if you will, from Matthew 16, starting at verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist." Now, remember, John was dead at this time. "And some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Notice whose words are recorded. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," which simply means Simon, son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter." He had only been known as Simon up to this point. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, Peter means small stone, a stone that can be cast. Rock is not the same. It's closely related, but not the same. It refers to bedrock, okay? On this bedrock, if you will, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The gates of Hades being the gates to the realm of the unknown, where are the dead, there we go, realm of the dead, where the righteous are comforted and the unrighteous are tormented, okay? We've already seen that in other passages, but that is what Jesus is talking about. The gates of Hades would not prevail against it. Why? Because Jesus could not be held by the gate. He died, but he came back from the dead, never to die again. Now, did you ever stop to think whose sermons was recorded in Acts on Pentecost? Yeah, that's right. His sermon was recorded by Luke in Acts chapter 2. In fact, notice chapter 2 and verse 14. We read with Peter, now notice, they had just received the Holy Spirit, and they were speaking in other languages. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words." We read a lot about the work of the Apostle Peter in the book of Acts. But this great disciple had some problems. He stumbled and he even fell from time to time. Now, in our lesson this evening, we want to consider the steps involved in the fall and rise of Peter. And we hope from this we can learn something ourselves. We want to try to draw some lessons from this. One of the first things we notice about Peter was Peter was overconfident, or more confident in himself than what he had a right to be. This was obvious from his words in Mark chapter 14, 29. He told Jesus, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Whew. Pretty bold statement. But you know what? It's foolish for any man to trust in his own strength. We read from Jeremiah in Jeremiah 17:5. He says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." That's what Peter was counting on. He was so strong that he would stand up for Jesus. But the fact of the matter is, too much self-confidence was a step in the wrong, or was in the step in the wrong direction for Paul. Notice with me, if you will, here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. The apostle Paul said, now listen to this, this is Paul speaking. He says, "But I discipline my body, bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul did not trust in his own strength. He knew that he could slip and he could fall. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Also, we see Paul saying, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We must always be on guard and not become overly confident in our own strength, because we can take that first step just like Peter did. But we also find that Peter made some hasty promises. Back in Mark 14, verse 31, he said, If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Whoa. I don't think Peter thought this through. He didn't think about what he's saying. Notice when Jesus told the disciples in John 13, 33, little children, I shall be with you a little longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. Now, you know, Simon Peter was troubled by this. Notice in John 13, down verse 36, he said to him, Jesus, our Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Now Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Well, Jesus taught the need for counting the cost. And notice in Matthew 16 and verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. We should know what it will cost if we're going to follow him. On another occasion, in Luke chapter 9, verse 57, it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Now listen to what Jesus said to him. He said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. And he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Wow. What does that mean? Putting his hand to the plow and looking back. Well, you know, I've never plowed. Some people might think I'm bragging. I haven't ever plowed. But I have baled hay. And I've driven the tractor with the baler. And I know what has to be done. You have to set your eyes on a mark, a point ahead of you, and steer for that point. And keep your eyes on that point. Because if you go to the left or you go to the right, you start missing. The hay is stacked up in a row right down there where you pick it up. If you go one way or the other, you don't get a full bale. That's what he's talking about. When you're plowing, it's the same thing. You plow, you look at something, you get a point fixed, and you don't look back. If you look back, mess it up. And that's what Jesus says here. What does it translate into then? Well, when we set our eyes on Him and Him alone, we will never want to look back. He will be our guide. But that's what happens sometimes. That's what happens. But Peter also dropped his guard. In Mark 14:37, when Jesus was praying in the garden, he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour?" I don't think there's any doubt that his self-confidence had caused him to think that there was no real danger. And he could just fall asleep like the others. But being aroused out of his sleep resulted in some rash action. In John 18, beginning with verse 10, Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Matthew's account in Matthew 26 and verse 52 says, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." Once again, Peter did not think his action through. Didn't think about it. He just acted impetuously. But then we find that Peter denied his Lord. In Matthew 26 and verse 58, Peter followed Jesus at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Oh yeah, Peter followed his Lord, but from afar. Not close enough to be identified as one of his followers. Did you ever think about this? This is the man who said, "Lord, I'll even die with you." And now he's keeping a distance. Now, whenever it was popular to be seen with Jesus, there he was, right at the forefront. But now, it's not so popular, and he's keeping his distance. I don't know what I ever did with that, but I preached a sermon one time called "Warming at the Devil's Fire," and I talked about Peter and his denial of Jesus. But what this really proves about Simon Peter is he really was a coward. Yeah, he was. In John 18 and verse 18, we find that the servants and the officers who made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. Now listen. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. There he stood with the enemies of his Lord at the fire, blending in with the world. And you think, oh, how could he slide any further back than this? Well, we ain't through yet. No, we find that This only led to more. He began to curse and to deny that he even knew Jesus. In Matthew 26, beginning at verse 69, Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also here were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were with her were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it with an oath. "I do not know the man." Think about this. All of these promises and affirmations and everything that Peter had made, and here he is, out and out denying it. "I don't know what you're talking about. That must be someone else, not me." That's two times he's denied the Lord. Now going on to Matthew 26. Oh yeah. Oh, I got all that in there. That's good. Okay. I have this on here so you can see. You see the progression of how he went down the list. "You also were with him." "No, not me. I don't know what you're talking about. And this fellow was with Jesus." And he denied it with an oath. "I do not know the man." Okay, now we're down to the next one. Matthew 26, 73 and 74. A little later, those who stood by came to Peter and said, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Now, there's controversy one way and another on what they meant by this. Some say that he spoke like a Galilean, and that's what they interpreted Jesus as being. But regardless, whatever it was about his speech, they had identified him as being with Jesus. But notice whenever he says, they said, "Your speech betrays you," he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Well, his speech surely would betray him if he did this, because nobody following Jesus would talk like this. But here's the important point. Immediately, a rooster crowed. Peter had finally reached the bottom. Not long before this, he said, "Even if all are made to stumble, not me." But when he's put to the test, he does what he said he wouldn't do. And immediately a rooster crowed. But that takes us to the next part, the rise of Peter. Notice, he remembered what the Lord said to him, as it's recorded in Mark 14, 72. "A second time the rooster crowed, and Peter called to mind the words that Jesus said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And he thought about it, and he wept." He was literally overcome with sorrow. He was overcome with sorrow for the evil thing that he had just done. But unlike Judas, who, when he was overcome with sorrow for betraying Christ, who went out and hanged himself, Peter was truly cut to the heart. Now, what do we know about this idea? Well, in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, beginning with verse 9, Paul writes, "I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Now listen, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." What did this sorrow do to Peter? It was indication that he had truly repented. Now Peter was on his way back. And in fact, in later years, when he wrote a general epistle that we identify as 1 Peter, in 1 Peter 5 and 6, he says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." He had learned this lesson himself the hard way. He had reached the bottom and seemingly, you know, without knowing anything about what we know, there could even be a point in time he may have felt helpless. But we know that that's not the case, because we find him working for the Lord. Now, let's stop and use the rest of the time we have to ask the question, what can we learn from this? What can we learn? Well, one thing we can learn is Peter's steps can be retraced today. That's right. We too can fall. Now, you say, "Well, but my friend says that it's impossible to fall from grace." We might ask them what Paul meant in Galatians 5 and verse 4 when he said, "You have become estranged from Christ. You have fallen from grace, if it's impossible to fall from it." But let's turn to Peter again in the second general epistle of Peter, chapter 2 and verse 20 and 21. Now notice what Peter says. "For if after they escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." Yeah, it's possible to fall. "For that reason, we dare not allow ourselves to become overconfident as was Peter." We can get the idea, "Well, I'm so strong, nothing can bother me." That's something wrong with that. Young people say that very often when they're going to be confronted with temptation. "Oh, nothing can touch me. Oh, no. Yeah, Let's see. We dare not let ourselves become that way. And we must not make hasty promises or statements without carefully considering the consequences of what we say. we can hinder the cause of Christ by making these types of statements. Why? Well, people, they look at us and say, oh yeah, well, let's see. And then they see us doing just the opposite. Oh, we repent, but what have we done to them? What damage have you done to them? It's an important point to think about. And most of all, we must not drop our guard. You know, this is something that Peter admonished with regard to in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There's no time for us to be anything less than vigilant. Why? Because our adversary is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's what the devil's like. And he can get us. He can get us at our weakest point because he knows what to look for. And finally, we must never, 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 ever deny Christ. I want you to take these words into your heart. Matthew 10:32-33. Whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. We have a responsibility to confess Christ before men, to tell them who we serve and why, and to shut your mouth and say nothing is tantamount to denying him. It's a serious matter. Well, if we've fallen, what do we learn from Peter? We can surely rise again. As Jesus told the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2 and verse 5, remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Now, I recognize that that's addressed to the church as a body, but if the church as a body is made up of individuals. And unless each individual does this, it isn't going to be effective in the church. We need to remember where we were before. Whoops. Oh yeah, where we were before we fell, and do the first works. That means do things we did before we fell. And that may mean going back and looking at our lives and doing things the way we should. Hope the lesson has been beneficial to you. I trust that all of us can learn something from the life of the great apostle Peter. And actually, I looked and I hadn't preached anything about Peter in a long time. So it was about his turn popped up. So I hope that the lesson has been informative to you and that you have found a great deal of benefit in it. We're going to offer the gospel invitation at this time. If you are in need of response to that invitation, we want to invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.
Follow Jesus.